Well, good morning to all of you. Good to see everybody here. And if you're visiting with us, of course, we're especially pleased that you're here and got to meet a couple of visitors already, and hope you'll give us an opportunity to get a little bit better acquainted before you have to go on your way, and hope you come back every opportunity that you have. When I first started preaching, I worked in farm country, and I learned a lot about farming. I didn't know very much about it before I got started there, and the farmers were good to me, and they taught me several things. And one of the things I learned is that farmers pay good attention to every stage of growth in a crop. They're interested when it first comes out of the ground. Well, they're even interested before it gets into the ground, but they're interested when it first comes up, and then they watch it carefully as it continues to grow, and then as it gets near harvest, they get very excited about it at that point. And I learned that good farmers have patience. They have patience, and they understand that crops have to develop in stages. Well, that's true of faith, too, and I think that that probably helps to explain why Jesus is patient with us, because our faith grows in stages, and it doesn't come very quickly, necessarily. It doesn't come very easily. And a growing faith looks different at different stages of its growth. I know that seems fairly obvious. A growing faith looks different at different stages of its growth. But I think it's important for us to understand that. And this morning I want to focus on three different stages of growth in faith. And I want to jump in here real quickly and point out that these aren't a good faith and then a better faith and then the best faith you can have. These are just three different stages in growth of the same faith. So we want to take a look at these three stages. We all have to begin a life of faith. And an early faith doesn't look like a mature faith. There is a faith that is growing toward obedience. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. I'll just give you a little background on this just to help you understand where we're at. Paul had stayed in the city of Corinth for a year and a half and planted a church there and done very, very well. All contrary to his own expectation. When he first got there, he didn't think it was going to work out very well. But it did. And so he stayed there for a year and a half and planted a good church. Now, after he left, they fell into some kind of factional fighting there. And so Paul writes back to them and talks to them about the beginning of their faith. Don't you remember how it was at the beginning, he says. And so as he begins to talk to them, he points out that some people have lined up behind Paul as though he were someone important, and some have lined up behind Peter as if he were someone important, and some have lined up behind Apollos as if he were someone important. And Paul writes to them to tell them, it's not like that. And so in verse 6 and 7 he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. People may have a part in helping you grow to faith, but they're not responsible. They're not responsible for leading people farther and helping and forcing them to progress in their faith. There's a faith that's moving toward obedience. That's how it happened for the Corinthians. They moved toward obedience, and we see the same thing kind of happen in our own lives. And you see this, that people develop interest in God over time. Sometimes they don't know very much about God. Sometimes they've heard some things about Jesus, perhaps. And maybe their interest has peaked a little bit and they begin to read the Bible. And they talk to someone who knows something about Jesus and they begin to learn a little bit more. And that faith continues to grow until they reach what I call the change my mind point. They get to the point where they change their minds about who they are and who God is and who Jesus is, and they start to think in terms of what do I need to be and do in life now. And that is a process that goes on, and it takes time. People don't come to that instantaneously. It takes time for them to grow and learn and come to experience more and more of God to the point that they arrive at the ability to change their minds. And we see an example of that actually take place in Acts chapter 8. You can take a look at this later on. I really didn't expect to read through these verses, verse 26 to 39. It's the story of the Ethiopian. Many of you know the story, I think. Philip the evangelist is preaching and teaching in Samaria, and he's told to go down to a particular road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he goes down there, and an Ethiopian is passing by, a treasurer, a man of great power and influence back in Ethiopia. But Ethiopia is 700 or 800 miles away. We would fly. We'd get on a plane to fly 800 miles. This man had to go in a horse-drawn kind of wagon thing. And so it may have taken a month for him to get the 700 or 800 miles to Jerusalem, but he's heard some things about God, and he wants to know God better, and so he's gone to an enormous amount of trouble and expense to make this trip, and when he gets to Jerusalem, he winds up buying a scroll of Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the longest books in the Old Testament. 66 chapters, and he's reading it because as Philip hears him going by, the man is reading out loud from Isaiah 53. There's 66 chapters in the book. He's down to Isaiah 53. The man has read quite a ways. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And like most of us, the Ethiopian says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And so he invites Philip up. Philip gets into the chariot, starts talking to him about Jesus from that passage in Isaiah 53. And what's fascinating about it is they're riding along here and the Ethiopian hears a message about grace to the outcast. And that's who he is. He's a Gentile from Ethiopia. He's not a Jew. He has come to Jerusalem, and he's got another problem, too. He's a eunuch, so he can't go into the temple proper. He can only go to the court of the Gentiles. Even if he were Jewish, he could only go that far. And he's there to offer sacrifice and learn something about God, and now he's hearing a sermon, really, a lesson about grace to the outcasts. And he practically demands to be baptized. "Look, here's water," he says. "Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he commands the chariot to stop. And Philip and the Ethiopian get down into the water, and Philip baptizes him, and the Ethiopian winds up going on his way rejoicing. There's a man who has grown over time. We look at that in Acts chapter 8, and we think, "Wow, that was quick obedience." No, wait, back up. This man has been reading and thinking and praying and studying about God for a long time. And now he's in Jerusalem, and he gets to hear the full message about grace to everyone, even Gentiles. And he now is eager to obey. That faith has grown to obedience. That's the early stages of faith. And a faith like that very often looks troubled to other people. They're upset. These people are beginning to learn some things and hear some things that they've never heard before. They're getting some new ideas, and they're being challenged by some ideas about God that they hadn't thought of before. And it drives them to think, which is painful. And it drives them to pray, which may be unfamiliar. And it drives them to study the Scriptures, which they may be untrained in. And so there's some stretching going on within them as they begin to hear some things and see some things that they need to think about some more. The thing that I want to say today is it's okay to take time to develop faith. It's okay. Sometimes preachers, we get very excited about this. This message of the gospel is so important. And we want people to be saved and have good, decent, healthy lives with God. We want that, just like God wants that for everybody. And so we look for immediate results and immediate conversion. Well, sometimes we need to just back up and relax a little bit and give people time. Time to think and time to study and time to pray and time for that faith to grow and develop in them. That had to happen in my life. I bet it had to happen in your life, too. Now, having said that, I now need to deny everything. Here's the thing. Taking time for faith to develop is not an excuse for turning away from God. You can't just step back and say, "Well, I'm taking my time. And I am really investigating this and thinking. I've been investigating this for 54 years now, and I am still investigating and thinking about it." No, that's not an excuse for turning away. This is a castle in Scotland. This was the McCarthy family castle in Scotland right here. And this is supposed to be a painting of Queen Elizabeth I. The English had taken power over the Irish, and Queen Elizabeth was negotiating with Cormac McCarthy, who had this castle, to station an English garrison there. And Cormac McCarthy kept putting her off. He entered into negotiations and negotiated and negotiated and negotiated and negotiated because he didn't want them there at all. He didn't want the English in his castle, period. And he thought he'd just keep stringing her along. The negotiations dragged on and on and on and on and on. And one day one of her ministers came to her and said, "Say, how's it going with Cormac McCarthy over in Ireland?" And in exasperation she said, "I get nothing from him but the same old blarney." And so they call it Blarney Castle. And you can go and kiss the Blarney Stone now and gain that same gift of eloquence. He's just putting her off because he didn't want the English there at all. It is not acceptable for us to keep putting Jesus off and just keep saying to him, "Oh, I'm working on it now, I'm growing and developing," when you know that's not true. Faith has to grow, but it's not an excuse for us to turn away from him to take that time. Okay, so there is faith. There's faith that takes time to grow because it's growing toward obedience. There's also faith that is growing in conviction. I'd like for you to turn over to Colossians chapter 2 with me, if you would. Paul is writing to the Colossian Christians in the city of Colossae. They don't know him personally. Many of them don't know him personally. He didn't plant this church, but he's writing to them, and he's talking to them about the convictions that are growing in them. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, he says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Strengthened in the faith you were taught. Faith that is growing in conviction continues to grow. It's growing by encountering some new ideas. Sometimes we have to come into contact with some new ideas. After people obey the gospel, after they are baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, it may be that some things need to change in their lives. I put this picture up here because it just kind of illustrates in... I am told now that there are more Christians in sub-Saharan Africa than there are in North America, and I well believe it. There are more people in sub-Saharan Africa than there are in North America. There ought to be more Christians there. I am told, though, that many of our African brethren sometimes have to think in terms of breaking out of their old native superstitions. And the witch doctors are considered to have some wonderful power in these places. And I've heard from some missionaries who talk about their experiences dealing with some of these people and some of the witch doctors that they have to come in contact with. And they need to explain to the brethren that these men really have no power. They certainly have no power over Christians. So maybe some things need to change. Some people need to change their attitudes about magic and how it works. And it may be that some people have to change their attitudes about what foods are unclean. Let me give you an example of that. We don't have to go to Africa for that. Suppose we have some Seventh-day Adventist friends who come to us and they hear about Jesus and they decide to obey the gospel and become Christians. Seventh-day Adventists do not eat pork. And they do not eat pork as a matter of religious persuasion. Now they hear that Jesus has declared all foods clean and it's okay to have a ham sandwich if you want to. So they're going to have to back up and grow in their convictions and realize that it is not a matter of religious truth. They still don't have to have a ham sandwich if they don't want it, but they can't deny that to someone else on religious grounds because Jesus declared all foods clean. They're going to have to grow and stretch a bit in that. And that happens to all of us in some way. It may not be that dramatic, and it may not be that obvious to others, but at some point, we grow and develop being strengthened in the faith as we were taught, and we begin to learn some things we didn't know before, and we become more and more convinced that this faith is the right thing. This is what makes life worthwhile. The more we read and study, the more we dig into the scriptures, the more we realize this faith is right and our convictions are deepened. We have a great example of this happening, by the way, in the New Testament. If you go over to Acts chapter 11, I love this picture and you'll see why in just a moment. In Acts chapter 11, in order to understand the events of Acts chapter 11, you have to start in chapter 10. In chapter 10, Peter has a vision to go north to Joppa to a town where Cornelius the centurion lives. And so, kind of reluctantly he does, and discovers that God had given Cornelius a vision also, and so he begins to tell the gospel to Cornelius and his family. Lo and behold, these people obey the gospel, and they are saved. Now, Peter has to go back and make a report to the brethren in Jerusalem about how this happened, and they are a little bit scandalized. So you start in Acts chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went to the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." And so Peter launches into his defense and explains how he came to be there and the vision that he got and the vision that Cornelius got and the dramatic demonstration of God's presence with Cornelius and how Peter looked at that and said, "Can anyone forbid water that these people should be baptized, seeing that they've received the same gift from God that we did?" And so they're all baptized. And as you skip down through this rendition, as Peter makes this report, you get down to verse 17, Peter says, "So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." It's unthinkable. How could this possibly be? In their minds, the religious presumption that they had was this Messiah is for the Jews. It's a promise that's come through Abraham and down through the centuries. It's for the Jews. And now, my head's about to explode. God is so powerful and gracious that he can even save Gentiles? Non-Jews? Are you kidding me? Nobody's kidding anybody. God has that level of grace. He can reach out and save Gentiles as well. And so the church grew there in its conviction that God is merciful. But you have to consider that it must have been a tremendous shock to these people to hear that God would save Gentiles. That's astonishing. Well, a faith that is growing in conviction often looks very excited. A person comes into contact with more and more insights and better understanding about the Scriptures, begins to connect things up in the mind, and realizes better who God is and what He's done, realizes better how much grace God has, realizes better what it means to live for Jesus, and it becomes very joyful. It just becomes very joyful. These people are excited about coming to know God better. They're making those mental connections with other Scriptures in their minds. Their conscience is being educated. And educating a person's conscience takes time. It's very challenging to help a person stretch and grow without damaging the conscience. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to violate someone's sense of right and wrong. You want to expand and help them to grow and learn more perfectly what God's right and wrong is. And sometimes we have strange ideas. We need to grow, and it takes time to grow in our convictions. And as we grow in Christ, our convictions deepen and our faith continues to grow. But that's really not the end of a growing faith either. Because you have a faith that's growing toward obedience, and that's kind of the beginning of the Christian life. And then you have this faith that continues to grow and develop, being strengthened in conviction. And then you have a faith that is growing toward action. Let's go over to James chapter 2. I do want to read this section. James chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14, we'll read down through verse 24 and kind of quit there. The wonderful thing about James, I'm fond of saying that James doesn't care if he offends you or not. He's got a very clear message that he has to get to you. So if it seems a little blunt, sorry about that. We'll apologize later when we have more time. But now we got to get this message out and do it fast. So beginning in verse 14 in James chapter 2, James writes to us and says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about its physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. There is a faith that's growing toward action, and it kind of happens like this. A person begins to understand that faith means action. If you actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you actually believe that He has a right way of living, you're going to have to change your life to come into harmony with His will. Faith means action. And when a person comes to understand that, she also suddenly begins to understand that her gifts demand some responsibility. She becomes aware of the gifts that God has given her and the responsibilities that lay out ahead of her, and she's got to put those things together and put her faith into action, and suddenly she kind of breaks into some kind of ministry, and everyone is surprised. Wow! But it really wasn't sudden at all. It came about over a long time. I think it was Randy Travis who said that most overnight successes take 20 years. It only looks like overnight success. There's 20 years of backbreaking labor behind that. A lot of people who come into action in their faith is developed to the point where they want to do something for Christ and use their gifts. At that point, you're talking about a long development of faith that's in the background. And we see an example of that also in the New Testament, and this one may surprise you. I don't know if you're aware of this. I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul, of all people. This is supposed to be a carving of Paul and kind of a representation of what he looked like. I like this, and I'll tell you why. I like this carving of Paul because it looks like he's got a pot belly. Isn't that great? Just an ordinary guy like everybody else. He's not some movie star hero. He's a hero, but he's a spiritual hero. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. And I want to tell you something that you may not ever have realized about Paul, the Apostle Paul. Let's start reading in verse 13. Paul is telling his story. He loves to tell his story. Loves to tell how he became a Christian, when, where, why, how, and it all worked out. So he's telling his story to the Galatians again. They're Christians too, but he wants to tell them how he became a Christian. Verse 13, he says, "For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus." Did you know that? We go to Acts chapter 9, and we look at the conversion of Paul, and it looks like, boy, just bang, bang, bang. And he came back to Damascus to preach and teach. And wait a minute. There's a long time period in there. Look at the very next verse, verse 18. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. We have no other record anywhere in Scripture of that 3-year gap. Paul says he was chosen by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but it didn't happen immediately. Speak. thoughts about God. The mission trips that he took in Acts chapter 13, 14, 16, 17, 18, all those mission trips grew out of that long-term development that was his. Now, this kind of faith very often confuses people. When people see you having grown to this level of faith that you're taking some action, they're confused about what they see. Why would you do things like that? You have people that drop out of college to go on the mission field, and their family and their friends say, why would you do that? You need to finish your education. You can't go off now. Or a doctor will go through all the pain and expense of medical school and rack up hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of loans and then immediately leave for the jungle to be a doctor to people who cannot possibly pay his fee, but who would have no access to medical care otherwise. Why would you do that? People don't understand this. Action is the result of long time growth in faith. And I want to repeat, these aren't different kinds of faith. They're just different stages in the same faith. A growing faith looks different at different stages of growth, but a living faith is always a growing faith. A living faith is always a growing faith. It may be growing toward obedience. It may be growing deeper in conviction. It may be acting to imitate Jesus, but it's a faith that grows and develops over and over and over. Sometimes we get impatient with people because they're not growing at the same pace we are. And we think they ought to be moving along a little faster here, doing a little bit better in their lives. But growth takes time. Growth takes time, and we have to give people time to grow. Heard about a gardener for a church building. He got very upset because some people went out and trimmed the hedges. And someone said, well, you can clean it up and fix it. And he said, you cannot shape them faster than they grow. Well, that's true of hedges. That's true of people, too. You cannot shape them faster than they grow. In the reading this morning that Britton did for us, Paul commended the Thessalonians for their growing faith. Your faith continues to grow day by day. So I got to ask you a question. If someone were to describe your faith, oh, forget it. If you were to describe your faith, would you describe your faith as a growing thing? Is your faith growing? Is your faith growing toward obedience because you've never obeyed the gospel? We're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment and give you an opportunity to take that step if you need to do that. You can do the same thing the Ethiopian did in order to become a Christian. Because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. You're willing to confess His name before men, announce to others that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a brand new life. You can do that today if your faith has brought you to that point of obedience. You can do that. Maybe you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't grown and deepened in your convictions, and you just kind of stopped in your faith development at that point. When you got up and dried off out of the baptistry, you really haven't progressed one step forward in your faith. You really can't call that a growing faith, can you? You need to repent and draw nearer to Him, deepen your convictions in Him, so that you can act more properly in line with His life. If your faith is not growing, what do you need from us that will help it to grow? We want to help you grow your faith. We want you to have the same kind of faith that Paul commended in the Thessalonians, an ever-growing and increasing faith. That's what we want for you. That's what the Lord wants for you. And if there's anything that we can do to help you in that, we want to be a part of that. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation this morning, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.